are guilty. Turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. We will conclude this morning with the Lord's help our study through this psalm. We're going to end up in verse number 6, and we're going to go over to the New Testament and give you about a 10 or 15 minute message, and then the rest of the message will pretty much be an invitation. As we've journeyed through this psalm, a lot of it's the stuff that we've dealt with is very familiar. And of course, familiarity does not mean, just because we're familiar with it, does not mean that it still does not have an impact on us. I've sang Amazing Grace, I can't tell you how many times, but His grace is still amazing. You know, we sing these kids, how many times have we heard Jesus loves me? But it still amazes me that the God of heaven would love me and give His only begotten Son for me. So Psalm 23, I guess, really is that same type of scripture. It compares to John 3:16 of the Old Testament. Everybody, people that are not even saved, know John 3:16. And then here in the Old Testament, people that are not even saved know the Lord, or the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, and through this psalm. So I want to read that, and we're going to end up in verse number 6. And as we read through this every week, we've talked about how this psalm is a psalm of David, David being the great shepherd. He was the shepherd king, he was known as in the Old Testament. But David, I've often looked at this psalm as David being a shepherd. Of course, he knows what it's like to be a shepherd, and he knows what it's like to look over sheep. So he does give us that insight. But as we read through this, it's not David as a shepherd reading this, but it's David as a sheep. And he's seeing what the shepherd does. And him not being the one or and all. I guess the way I want to put this is that as you read through this psalm, you see the great role of a shepherd in a sheep's life. A sheep cannot do anything. A sheep will die. I mean, within days, if it's not led properly by a shepherd. It will either succumb to a wolf, to an enemy, to a predator. It'll die by flipping over in its own way. It'll die by running off, getting lost, not knowing where to find. It'd die by not finding green pastures. It would die by not finding still waters. It would die in the bitterness of the cold. It would die even in the hot drought of the summertime. So it has to have a shepherd. And as a Christian this morning, we understand that we need the Lord's guidance in our life as well. And as Christ is not only, I was praying last night and just thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you that you are my Savior. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you bled and gave your life for me. Thank you for being my Savior. But Lord, thank you for being my shepherd as well. Thank you for leading me and guiding me and helping me. See, Him as our Savior, it deals with our eternity. And Him as our Savior deals with our with heaven and the glories of eternity. But Him being our shepherd, it deals with the here and now. How He helps us while we are journeying through this world. And that is where I want to get to this morning. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Because He is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And here's our text verse this morning. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I want to look at this verse this morning. There's three phrases that I want to look at in this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to turn over to the New Testament. The first one is how it starts off. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I believe that that phrase, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, simply is an overview of the previous five verses that was stated. He looks back and sees how goodness and mercy was evident in every season of his life. The goodness of the shepherd, the mercy of the shepherd is evident all through a sheep's life. You go in and you'll find the goodness of God in the green pastures. You find the goodness of God in the still waters. You'll find the goodness of God in the preparation of the table. You find the goodness of God in the anointing the head with oil. You'll find the goodness of God in all of these different areas. It got so good that the psalmist said in verse 5, my cup runneth over. I can't take it no more. It's just a well of springing water rising up within me. And it's so wonderful and so good that my cup, it just overflows. But it's not only the goodness of God, but he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Verses 1 through 5 deals with the different seasons of our life. It sort of deals with the wholeness of man's life. There's times that there will be valleys. There's times that there will be mountains. There's times that he'll lead us to the still waters, but there's times that he leadeth us in paths of righteousness. It covers the summer times, but it also covers the bitter winter times of our life. And so in essence, the whole psalm deals with the wholeness of man's life. And he says, through this life, through my life, I've encountered one thing. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Through the rain, through the sunshine, through the valley, through the mountains, through the difficult, all the seasons, the goodness of God shall follow me all the days of my life. And they see it through the goodness of God, but also in the mercy of God. Earlier he says, listen, not only have I experienced the goodness of God and what he has given me, but I also have experienced the mercy of God and what he has not given me. And that's simply what mercy is. Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Goodness and grace is getting what we don't deserve. The unmerited favor of God is the grace of God. You do not deserve this, yet I will give this to you anyway. That is the grace of God. But the mercy of God saying, you do deserve this, but yet I am going to withhold my hand and not give you this. And he is saying, listen, there are seasons of my life that I have experienced the goodness of God, the blessings of God, the gifts that he has bestowed upon me and my family and my church and my friends. God has been, can I stop here this morning and ask this question? Has God been good to this group of people this morning? God certainly has been good to us. God has blessed us and helped us and seen us and led us through seasons of our life. But not only is his goodness good to us in what he gives us, but there's things that he's withheld from us that shows his goodness too. He says, he restoreth my soul. You know what that is? That's a picture of the mercy of God. He restoreth my soul simply means that my soul was vanquished. My soul was empty. My soul was ruined. My soul was wounded. And he could have left me there, but he didn't. He helped me. And certainly there's times that the sheep wander off and get stuck in the thicket. And certainly he could have said, you deserve to be stuck in the thicket, but I am not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to come and rescue out of the wolf mouth. I'm going to rescue out of the briars and the thicket and the muck and the mire. I'm going to flip you over when you get cast. I am going to show mercy unto you. That's what the shepherd is. That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd is good, therefore his goodness is passed down to his sheep. The shepherd is merciful, full of mercy, therefore mercy flows down to his sheep. And there's two things that I want to look at in this particular statement. I believe it paints two different scenes, actually. The scene that I just explained to you, it shows that the shepherd in his leading and his goodness, mercy, or goodness and mercy follow behind us. Simply saying that as the shepherd leads, his goodness and mercy flows through the sheep. And not only is he in front, but he's also in the rear as well. That his goodness and mercy flows through the whole flock of sheep. And I wrote this down. Spurgeon called in this passage of Scripture, Charles Spurgeon, he called goodness and mercy God's footmen. And in his day, wealthy men traveled, there would be two footmen, is what they called them, that took their place behind him on the coach. And as they traveled, their task was to smooth the way for him. Wherever he went, the wealthy man, wherever he went, they went as well. When his coach stopped, they jumped off the coach and they went before him and prepared everything. They went into the inn, into his room that he was staying in, made sure all the preparations were there. He's saying that's the way it is in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer, life of a sheep that has the Lord as their shepherd, that we have goodness and mercy that follow us all the days of our life and that helps us. And I've often preached it that way, but as I've studied this, I don't know if that is exactly what the psalmist David is actually talking about. And given that analogy, the footmen are behind them, but there's times that the footmen go before them. So it cannot always be behind them in that it follows us. But there's something else that I want to look at in this phrase, goodness, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And it seems as though the sheep, wherever they travel, wherever they graze, that they leave a footprint wherever they are. If you go in my yard right now, especially after the rain, and we have not had it for a few days, but there is a certain strip of my yard that crosses the road, comes right by the Thomas's place, and right in between our place and their place, and right along the edge, and you'll be amazed by the amount of deer tracks that run through there. It runs right, I shouldn't say that, because I have people all over my house. There'll be people lined up in the bull's line. But it's a certain trail that takes them right along the edge of the wood line and then down the hill and through the trail, and it's a beaten path. And the reason why those footprints are there is simply because the sheep were there, right? Or the deer were there. And the deer simply leave a footprint, therefore you know that there were deer that day. Well, in this, what you find is that it's sort of the same way with sheep. When sheep would come into a pasture and when they would graze, they would certainly leave their footprint. They would leave their presence behind them. And what would happen is that there would be a testimony, if you will, that followed them after they went to another pasture. Have you ever heard this phrase? Man, trouble follows them everywhere they go. Has anybody heard that phrase? Simply meaning that no matter where they go from here to there, that seems like there's trouble or maybe there's disaster. Has anybody heard? There's disaster follows them. Or maybe it follows them wherever they go. It's sort of as though it leaves a testimony behind them. They enter into a place and you know that they have been there because of what follows them. And that is, could it be that this is what this verse is saying? that surely goodness and mercy follows me. In that, as the shepherd is leading me, his goodness comes through the sheep, and the sheep leave a testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God. Now, here's where I come to this conclusion. And this is a very crude illustration, okay? So I want to, right off the bat, I want to give this disclaimer. But they tell us that sheep's manure is some of the most balanced manure and very, nutritious even, manure for the ground. That if a flock of sheep are actually well fed, and if a flock of sheep are actually well led, that they can go into an impoverished pasture. Watch this now. And because they left green pasture, what they got in the green pasture comes into the impoverished pasture. And here's the crude illustration. And they leave part of the green pasture in the impoverished pasture. And they say within just a few cycles of doing that, that the impoverished pasture begins to grow and begins to have green pasture. And it begins to, it begins to have what the other pasture had, is because what follows the sheep stays and leaves a testimony. Does that make sense this morning? And can I say, what happens to a believer? Goodness and mercy follows us. How many times has God been good to us when we didn't deserve it? The goodness and the mercy of God. And what happens is that God gives us that and allows us to be in a green pasture. And then we move into a dry season of our life. We move into a, but guess what we bring with us? Is that we bring with us what we got in the good pasture and able to leave it. Here's the message for a testimony of what other people come behind us gets to view. Now here's the bringing it all together is, I hate referring to this illustration, but when a following flock of sheep and shepherd see maybe the beginning stages of what the manure left behind begins to fertilize the ground and see the beginning stages, you know what that shepherd and sheep that follows them, you know what they say? That must be a good shepherd. Because he takes those sheep to green grass. That must be a real shepherd that loves his sheep. That it is evident that shepherd loves those sheep because I've come behind them and I see the remnants of what the shepherd has done for them, how he has led them to green grass, how he has nourished them, and he has well fed these sheep. Let me say this morning, I know I may not always have a great testimony of how I act in the midst of my trial. I'm a crybaby. I'm a big old baby, okay? Just go ahead and say it. I am a man. I believe that men have the right to be babies. Somebody say amen right there. I mean, if you had to deal with the man cold, you'd understand what we're talking about. All y'all ladies have to do is go through labor. But we men have a man cold, and obviously we know that's worse. But we go through trials, and oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult. Oh my God, where was God in the midst of this? I don't know where God's at. That's not leaving behind a good testimony of the goodness and mercy of God. You know what it's saying? It's saying I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but I did not fear any evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, it comforted me. That is a testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God. He leadeth me beside still waters. That is a testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God. And as I walk through the seasons of my life, what should follow me is the testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God. Surely, phrase number two, he says, surely. And that's not a lady's name. Y'all get that at lunch. Surely I am confident that this happens. I have been, the old psalm writer said, I've been through enough to know he'll be enough for me. I've experienced the goodness of God. Even if it was not written in his book, which it is, even if it was not written in his book, I have experienced it enough to know God is a faithful God. He's good and he's merciful. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here it is. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I've often looked at this as a temple setting or tabernacle setting. David certainly never saw the temple built, but he certainly saw the tabernacle built. But you got to remember, in context and everything that we've went through in this psalm, we've had to deal with the context that it starts off, the Lord is my shepherd. And it deals with the life of a sheep and a shepherd and the correlation between that relationship. So when we get to the end, we can't just throw that scenario out the window and say, okay, now he's just talking about the temple. That's not what he's talking about. Let's look back in verse number one. Verse number one says what? The what? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Now the last line, it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So who is the shepherd? These are not, I'm not trying to trip nobody up. Who's the shepherd? The Lord. So we could also say the Lord is the shepherd and the shepherd is the Lord in this passage of Scripture. So we also could use that same phrase in verse number six. The house of the Lord and the house of the shepherd in context to this passage of Scripture. The Lord's my shepherd. The shepherd's my Lord. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, or I'll dwell as a sheep in the shepherd's house forever. So he's saying this as he goes through this psalm, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. He's saying, the Lord's my shepherd. And I've come through the seasons of my life. I come through the green pastures. And I've come through the still waters. And as I have traveled through these seasons, and as the summer began to come through, and the Lord, my shepherd, carried me up into the table and the tablelands, and he prepared that land for me. As I did not die of heat exhaustion with all of this wool on me in the hot places, he carried me up in the summertime, in the springtime. Allowed me to graze through there during the summertime seasons of my life. And then there was a time that not only did he have to take me off the mountain, but he had to lead me even down in the valley. Valley of the shadow of death, where there was fear and where there was heartache and where there was turmoil and where there was the possibility of being devoured by the enemy. And oh boy, it's been some high times. I remember being off in the spring of the year, and this is what a shepherd would do. Many times it would travel through and be gone for long seasons of time. But then, as it made its round, there was also a time that the traveling ended, and he gets to go back to the shepherd's house. And when he arrives in the shepherd's house, He don't have to worry about the mountains. He don't have to worry about the valleys. He don't have to worry about the wolves and the lions and the tigers and the bears. Oh my. He does not have to worry about, is there going to be green grass? Is there going to be leading through difficult valley? He says, no. Oh, I'm getting to the shepherd's house. I'm getting close. Watch this now. Sister 80 would understand this. I can almost see the lights of home. Oh, the journey is about over with. The problems are just about over with. And surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. But it is about time for us to go home. It's about time for the journey to be ended. It's about time for us to make our way out of the ruins of the wilderness and to find our place in the house of the Lord, in the place of the shepherd, in a place that the shepherd has prepared for me. Can I say thank God for the green grass? Thank God for the still waters. But that does not compare to being at the shepherd's house. Because all of the things of this world, even though they may be wonderful, even though they may be lavish, it still does not compare to the shepherd's house that he's prepared for us. The Lord is our shepherd. And also we get to go to the Lord's house. So in context of the scripture, we find that we get to go to the shepherd's house. John chapter number 10, very quickly. I remember as you flip over there, let me tell you this story. I think I've told it before. It's been a long time since I've told it. Me and Michelle dated for 5 years before we got married. She was 13 years old when we met. I was 14 or 15, right there at my birthday. And I told her first time we talked on the phone, I'm going to marry you. 30 days later, she broke up with me. She said, you're crazy. Nobody tells a 13-year-old that they're going to marry them. You psycho. Eyes right. And she lived in Stockbridge. I lived in Loganville. It's about a 45, 50-minute ride between the two. After I graduated, I'd drive down there during the week, and mostly on Fridays and Saturdays, and we'd be at church all day on Sundays. But on Friday nights in particular, I'd go home, and she'd say, I'd work all day. She'd say, if you love me, you'd come see me. I said, well, maybe I don't love you. And she knows that don't work no more. But we was in love at the time. And I'd do anything. Oh, I just wanted to be around her. I just wanted to see her. Hold her hand and just be in presence. Oh, I love her so much. So I'd work all day long, be tired, and give out. And I'd drive 45 minutes and go see her and stay the night, or not stay the night, but stay through the evening time. And then I'd come back home. And always on Friday nights, I'd stay and we'd do something on Friday night. And on my way home on Friday nights, I'm not staying through the week. Does everybody understand that? Okay. Okay. When I would go down there on Friday night and then turn around and come back on Friday night, I would always be tired. Worked all week. Give slap out. Most of the time, Papa made us work on Saturdays too. And I was just tired and wore out. And here I am driving, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, driving from Stockbridge to Loganville. And after I graduated, there's a sign that says, just as you come up Highway 20, you can see Loganville. And most of the time, especially on Friday nights, there was the football stadium, and they would always leave their lights on in the stadium for hours after the game was over with. And the stadium lights, it seemed like it just lit the whole sky up. And Highway 20, as you go from Conyers into Loganville on Highway 20, you start to go up this little bit of an incline. And as you get to the top of the hill, there's a sign that says, welcome to the city of Loganville. You are now entering the city limits. And can I say this morning that I'm looking at a bunch of tired, wore out sheep. You've worked all week long. And now it's time to go home. And can I say that we are just as we are on Highway 20 and we're going up the hill. But ladies, sister, 80 sang that song, fit so perfectly. I can almost see the lights of home. We're about there. And we're about to enter into the city of God. And we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And we're going to be in the house. Hey, what did Jesus say in John 14? He said, in my Father's what? In my Father's house are many mansions. I wouldn't told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The greatest thing about the Lord being the shepherd is that I get to be his sheep. Because if he wasn't my shepherd, none of this stuff would mean anything to me. Are you in John chapter 10? John chapter number 10 is written to his sheep. John chapter number 10 is written for those that are believers. And he says this. Let's read this in light of the Lord being our shepherd in Psalm 23. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. It's talking about the shepherd there, not the sheep. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, talking about the real shepherd. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. He says, but I, the good shepherd, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse number 14 again. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Here it is, and am known of mine. Verse number 17, therefore doth the Father love me, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. No man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 26. Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Let me say this morning that the Lord is my shepherd. Because he's my shepherd, I shall not want. And all of the seasons of life, he takes care of me, he watches over me. And even at the end of my life, I will say, surely goodness and mercy has followed me, and I am going to the house of the Lord forever. Amen. And the only reason, here it is now, the only reason why this psalm means to me what it has, simply because I am his sheep. And if you are not his sheep, then the last 30, 40 minutes has meant nothing to you. The last 8 weeks has meant nothing to you because you are not his sheep. There was a Philip Keller is a man that I was reading after doing some of this study. And he said that he would take his sheep and he would allow them to graze in a large pasture land that neighbored another sheep rancher right next to him. And the fence line that divided the two sheep, it ran into a body of water. He didn't mention whether it was a lake, a small bay area, or whatever it was. But the fence dividing the two, it ran all the way into the body of water. And there was times that the water would get very low. And the water would recede out and the end of the fence would be exposed. So naturally, sheep that are wandering by nature would come to the end of the fence. And they would come around into his personal pasture. He said the fence, the owner next door was just a derelict. He was a horrible, horrible sheep rancher, cared nothing for the sheep. The sheep were very gray. They were sickly. They didn't appear healthy. They were very thin. The pasture land was just trodden down. He said, so when these sheep come around here and got into some green grass, what they began to get mixed in with the rest of the flock. But the shepherd looked over his flock and he knew which one was not his. And he went to those sheep and he picked those sheep up and returned them back to the other owner. He said, the reason why is because they're not my sheep. They didn't come in the way that they're supposed to come in. Watch this. They tried to come in a different way and act like the rest of the sheep. And because they tried to act like the rest of the sheep, that didn't fool me. Because I'm the shepherd. And I knew the sheep. And I knew which one were mine and which ones wasn't. And can I say this morning, God is our shepherd. And he knows his sheep. He knows if you this morning are his sheep or not. He understands that. He looks through the facade. He looks through your membership of a church. He looks through your good deeds. He looks through all of the religious garbage that we put on. And he knows if you're his sheep or not. Here's the bad thing. The man said that once he returned the sheep, said that old derelict sheep rancher pulled them out and just killed them right there. He said he cared nothing for the sheep. And that's what Satan does. He cares nothing for you. You live for him. You live with him. You do all. Yeah, he cares nothing for you. But if you'll come in the right way, Jesus said, I am the door. And if you'll come in the right way, you can be his sheep and you can be among the flock of God. And now, Psalm 23 means something totally different because now the Lord is my shepherd. Let's stand to our feet if you can and will. Sister Tracy, if you would come to the piano. Let me say this morning, I thank God for the day that we get to lay the burdens of this life down and we get to dwell at the shepherd's house. We get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and forever, never to pick up another sword and go to battle, never to pick up another cross that we have to carry. But we'll all lay those burdens down one day. But that ain't the case for everybody. And that may not be the case for you this morning. You may not be able to look forward to the day that you get to go to the shepherd's house, but you may be trying now to mingle in with the other flock, and you're dreading the day that the shepherd finds out that you're an imposter and he takes you back. And your life's destroyed. Hell forever and forever, because that is the punishment and the price and the penalty for sin. But the good shepherd said, if you'll come in by the door, I'll be your shepherd. And you can go in and out and find green pasture. And then I'll apply Psalm 23 to your life. And all the benefits of Psalm 23 are now are yours to lay claim to. So I wonder this morning, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, wonder this morning if we'd make in our heart a place, an altar. Maybe you'll find you a place on this altar up here. And for whatever reason, the shepherd is speaking to your heart. And you know his voice. And you know it's the Lord. And he is saying, I'll lead you in green pastures. Or I'll make sure that I'll restore you if you'll come back. He's making these declarations of Psalm 23. Or maybe for the first time, the good shepherd is speaking to your heart. And maybe for the first time, you hear his voice. And not my voice, and not somebody's voice, but you hear the Lord's voice for the very first time. And he is saying, you're not my sheep, but you can be if you'll come in by the door. Whatever your need is this morning, the Lord is able to meet that need because he's your shepherd. Across the church, if you're here this morning and you're saved and you've got a need, you got a trouble, you got a burden, won't you make your heart your altar this morning? Make that pew where you're sitting your altar and say, God, I need you as my shepherd. Find you a place on this altar and come forward and say, Lord, I cry out to you, I call upon you, and I'm asking you, God, you know my heart. You know my need. You know my life. You know my burden. You know the valley of the shadow of death that I'm trudging through. But Lord, I will not fear evil, for you're with me. Help, remind me that you're with me. Remind me that you'll never walk away from me. Or maybe God's dealing with you about salvation. Would you pray with me this morning? Whatever the need is, would you call upon him and respond to the message? Here's the invitation. Respond to the word of God. And Lord, because of that, we call upon your name. And God, I give you the glory. I thank you, Lord, that you are my shepherd. You're the good shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You're the chief shepherd, as Peter says. But God, none of those attributes would be good if you were not my shepherd. And I thank you for that this morning. And I pray that you would search the hearts of men and women today. I pray, Father, that you would search our hearts and help us to know that we are in the flock of God as sheep of your pasture. And if there be somebody here this morning that is not, I pray, God, that they'd be born again. I pray they'd be saved. They'd confess their sins. They'd confess their sinful life and trust you and turn to you for salvation. Help the people of God, I pray. And I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, God, we pray. Amen.